Good morning. We have missed you more than we can tell. We haven't been to church for 3 weeks. Oh, I just lost my page. We haven't been to church for 3 weeks. We've been down at Lake Tarawera for two of those Sundays, and we didn't manage to get to church there. We had hoped to on one of those Sundays, but didn't work out. And then last Sunday, Jen was sick and required us to go through some medical stuff. So we feel a bit isolated and a bit alone. And in fact, on Sunday night, it just almost overwhelmed me, this feeling of aloneness. Not unusual for me, might I add, but it was very intense. And so I just wanted to share with you that it's great to be here. It's great to be back in fellowship with you all. So let's just pray and we'll get underway. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the calls of Scripture that call our hearts and draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for what we read this morning, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and Lord, that you come to us and give us salvation in your name. We thank you that you're our Saviour. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ian has read out John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. We're not trying to cover that today, that much of the scripture. And the reason for that is some of you will recall Eric Stiller preached to us here in March. And he covered off the significant part about the encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well, or the woman from Sychar. And I thought that was quite an outstanding sermon. It's one of those memorable sermons. If you want a copy of that sermon, if you feel you're being left out this morning, see Jim or Mark and they can facilitate that for you. But it's certainly that message, I think it was the 25th of March that Eric spoke on that. So we're going to be dealing with verses 27 through 42, but we're going to expand a little bit upon that and look at the subject of discipleship as well, and what Jesus is beginning to do with the 12 here. However, before that we do that, I'd like to say that there are two key verses in this passage, one just shortly out of it, which is verse 26. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And you may well recall that we've been thumping the pulpit a little bit about the key message of John's gospel is, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." So that's the prime message that we see here in this book, that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. And then the response to that is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. Well, we see that again here in verse 26. Jesus is clearly saying, "I am the Messiah called the Christ," in response to the woman's statement. And then at the end of the passage we're going to be considering is again the same theme. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So there we have the same message. John is giving us a practical example of a woman who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. She saw the light and she went as a young disciple and told her friend, well, they probably weren't her friends actually, her neighbors and the people of the village, and said, "Come and see." And they also believed. So we'll go to and forward a little bit in history from this time, and we'll see the command of Jesus to the disciples to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, where this was, and to the ends of the earth. And we'll actually see some of the apostles going into Samaria and seeing the responsive hearts the prepared hearts of the people of Samaria as the big heavies from Jerusalem, Peter and John, go down and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes to the hated Samaritans. As well, I want to interweave a few personal little examples, particularly about discipleship, and just relate and just try and incorporate a couple of dear friends of mine, buddies from way back, several of them who I know are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and have themselves gone and continue to go to the ends of the world, taking the gospel to some of the hardest countries in the world. Back in my university days, I had the privilege of flatting with five guys. Contrary to popular perception, I wasn't completely a Nigel no-mates. These were dear friends of mine, and they still are, many of them. Some of them are in foreign countries. Pretty much all of them have been in faithful Christian service as a result of the commitment they felt and the call of Jesus Christ on their lives. So there are those five guys. This chap, Len McGrain, a wild man from the west coast of the South Island, a mountain man, a tough man, a neat guy, heart of gold, a dear brother. David Broughton, who's in full-time work down in Lincoln College, reaching overseas students. A chap by the name of Stephen O, who went and took them. He worked with me. We were professionals together at Deloitte's, and he went back to Malaysia and took the gospel there, and he got kicked out of the country. Well, he didn't. He had to flee because they were going to lock him up for preaching the gospel and converting Muslims. Now lives in Perth and still on fire for the gospel. And a dear brother of his, a Chinese chap by the name of John Chin, who's now a faithful pastor in Sarawak in East Malaysia. Len and I were buddies together. We both had big bikes and we both loved skiing. And we often go up on our bikes, sometimes in the middle of winter, riding our bikes in the middle of the snow, me following him because his was a slightly bigger bike and I'd go on his tracks, our skis strapped on. Crazy things. And Len and I were heading up teams, reaching to the lost in the universities, to the students. And we had a wonderful time. There was made lots of friends, and there were a number of people became believers. Some of them are just absolute crazy people, maniacs, dear friends of ours. But during that time, Len and I did a special study. We did a study on, we wanted to find out how Jesus trained the 12 disciples, and we spent 6 months going through Scripture on our own, comparing notes as we went, going through Scripture and determining how Jesus took these ordinary men and turned them into world-beating, extraordinary men who took on the world in response to Jesus' command to go to the ends of the world and make disciples. And they did it, and they did it pretty much in their own generation. And we see examples of that here today. Jesus taking these disciples who come back from Sychar, where he sent them to get some bread, and they say, "Here's some bread," and he says, "No thanks, I'm not hungry. You've just sent us to get some bread and you're not hungry? We've been walking for hours and starving." He said, "No, I'm so buzzed up about doing God's work. He didn't say this to them, but he'd just been sharing his identity with this ostracized, this woman in the society that would have been out on her own. Why was she at the well at the middle of the day when people went in the cool of the day? The women went together. That was their job, to get the water. There's this woman alone, all alone, out there getting water for her family. And why? Because her moral standards in the eyes of the people of that town were way, way, way down here. Five husbands, the one she's living with now is not even her husband. She was ostracized. She was a Samaritan. She is a woman. She is a woman of questionable moral authority. And she is being spoken to by Jesus in a private setting. Four no-nos of society of that day. We have Jesus, a male, a single male, a rabbi in the eyes of his fellow Jews, and Jewish, again, knows that these two people with those characteristics should be even associating, let alone talking to one another. And we'd had the contrast back in chapter 3 of Nicodemus, a man, a rabbi himself, a senior man, sneaking in the middle of the night in the dark to see Jesus to inquire about him. A man who could not conceive what Jesus was talking about. John loves playing off darkness and light. Nicodemus in the dark, the woman at the well in the light of day who sees the light and responds to the gospel in a very touching and endearing way. And as a result, many come to believe. Ian just touched a little bit about evangelism just a little bit earlier. Here is a woman, she had seen Jesus, he had said some things that penetrated into her heart. She realized that here was someone greater than just a man, greater than just a rabbi, greater than a prophet. In fact, the Messiah. She goes back and says to the people, I have seen a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Wow, what a statement. Could this be the Christ? And they come down themselves and they see Jesus and it's affirmed in their heart. We heard what you said and now we believe this man really is the Savior of the world. One conversation with a dear, precious woman who goes back and says, I've met a guy. You guys need to come down and see this guy. And they do, and hearts are changed. The hated Samaritans can see the light, which the Jewish people couldn't, which the Jewish leaders couldn't get their heads around. These people did. They believed Jesus. And he stayed with them for 2 days and ministered to them. Meanwhile, back in the disciples, he's not hungry. Why did we bring this food? What's he mean he's not hungry? He's got work to do. And Jesus begins to open their eyes and he says to them, as the men and women from Sychar are coming out towards the well, he said to them, open your eyes and look at the field. He's taking them on a different tack, away from food to see the harvest that is ripe. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says in Matthew 9. Probably the same scene, we don't know definitely. But he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. As these people are coming to be harvested. And someone has gone ahead and prepared their hearts in a way that makes them responsive to the gospel. That could well have been John the Baptist. He did spend time in that area. It could have been Jesus' own ministry that he's referring to. But there's a theological statement there that defines Christian mission in terms of what's gone on before. What God has been doing in advance, preparing the heart of this woman, you would not expect her to respond to the gospel. And these men and women, you would not expect them as Samaritans to respond to a Jewish rabbi. God has already done the hard work, and now is the time to reap. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. How true that is today, how true that is here in Takanini. But Jesus is a man with a very, very clear mission. He says at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus calling men and women to himself. Luke's gospel and Luke 14, he's surrounded by crowds, says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he goes on. We'll come back to this passage shortly. But Jesus is not looking for the large crowds. He is looking for the few in amongst the crowds that he's calling to be his disciples, the 12, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to be fishers of men. Just that call goes to us as well. Come, follow me, people here at Trinity. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What a calling. I want to carry on with the marks of a disciple and some of the key points. But just before I do, I'd like to come back to my old buddy, Len McGrain. Len, in fact, in that flat, we're all challenged about the obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would do whatever God wanted us to do in our lives. Just like Tim's been and Deb's have been praying about going down south. We said, Lord, whatever. We were single guys at the time. Pretty easy thing to do, or relatively easy thing to do. And I parted ways and went down to work full-time in the Navigator office. I said goodbye to a career, a promising career in Deloitte. My next step was London. They were going to send me up there, along with Steve and I, this guy I mean, O-Tech Week. Steve and I were buddies together. We were auditors. We were due to go to London. And I actually regret that I didn't go. I loved that. Steve went for a while, a couple of years. In fact, Jenny met up with him up there when she was travelling through Europe. And he took a bunch of flowers from me to my dear wife. What a buddy, eh? And he restrained from falling in love with you, Jen. He just left for me. He's a good mate. But Len was challenged to go to the ends of the earth and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You'd identify with this guy, Tim, if you met him. And he went with his wife, Jenny, his new wife, and he went to the Afghan border, to the northwest frontier of Pakistan. And that's a lawless country ruled by the Muslims. In fact, that's the breeding ground of the Taliban. The Ruskies were up there trying to beat up on the Afghans, and the people were fled into that border country, and that was a hot breeding ground for the Taliban, and still is. And Len went there, and he went to Peshawar, which is the big city, and he started to learn the formal language of the people. And he realized that this wasn't the language that the people in the villages talked. So he went up into the villages with his wife. He went north into the Himalayas. He went, I think it was 3 days travel on horrible roads. He showed me pictures of it, where often the slips just come away and take the roads. Winter, you cannot get out. You're in there. That's it. And he went there to preach the gospel to the Afghan people, to get into Afghanistan before the Americans went in there, to convert these Muslim people who were fanatics. And he was prepared to spend the whole of his life there. 3 children were born. He named them Yasmin, Neelam, and Tariq, all Muslim names. And he identified completely with the population. He supported himself by gifts from people back in New Zealand and just by some of his writings. He was a journalist. He gave up a promising career in the Dominion to follow the call of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this story today just to challenge our hearts because of the call that Jesus makes to us as men and as women, that might challenge our heart and say, yes, I'll be all out for Jesus Christ. The marks of a disciple. The 3 or 4 marks of a disciple that are quite clear in Scripture. First of all, that a Christian identifies with Jesus Christ, that he's not afraid to say, I am a believer, that she is not afraid to say, I am a believer. As Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Peter confessed, you are the Christ. I often say to my friends, if they're just starting out, and young guys, young women, if you're starting out at work, it's really important to identify yourself in a new area as I'm a believer. Now, I know a lot of you do on Facebook, and you know, you're going to get a like from me every time that I see something that says, yes, I am a believer. I think that's terrific. And not to be afraid of who you are. You don't need to be overt in it. Sometimes it could be as simple as, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, well, I'm going out with a bunch of my buddies and we're going here. And somehow they get the impression that you're a believer. I remember I was at Pikel Engineering for a while. I was a financial controller there. I was in middle management, not top management. And I got invited to the conference. And I was a little bit concerned because it was the annual conference of all the branch managers, which is about 30 branches they had. And all the senior management, the directors were there as well. And I was invited to go and present the branch budgets. And the managing director was a man I highly respected, a man by the name of Alan Dickinson. He was a dynamic man. Brendan, you'd love him. He was an ex-professional league player, chartered accountant, but an outstanding manager, the best manager I've ever worked for, a real man's man, a tough man. I remember one incident. There were a couple of guys outside our office about to have a fight, and everyone was standing up there watching them. Alan stormed out of the office, stood in the middle and said, you go that way, and you go that way. And he was a big man. You didn't argue with him. And Alan, so we're sitting down at this conference, and there was a banquet the first night, and we were all seated down there, and the senior executives were up the top. And Alan came down to me and said, I would like you to sit up at the top table. And I was embarrassed about that because I didn't think it was appropriate, but I sat there on the end, feeling a bit silly. And then he leaned over to me and he said, I want you to say grace. And I said, why? And you don't say that to Alan Dickinson. He said, because it's the right thing to do. And Alan wasn't a Christian. And that's why I said, why? Why are you, a non-Christian, wanting me to say grace? And he called the whole meeting to order and he said, I've asked Rob Allen to say grace. Now that was a significant time in my relationship with all those guys that I could pray in front of them and identify, I am a believer. And I had a lot of fruitful conversations during my time at Pikel's because it was so easy to do that. Another mark of a disciple is, the mark of a disciple is he is obedient to the word of God. He is also a man or a woman who is in the Word of God, who spends regular time understanding it. Otherwise, you cannot be obedient to the Word if you don't spend time in God's Word, getting to know the author of this book. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then it goes on, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching the disciples everything that Jesus has commanded us in this word. It's developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our hearts submitting to him, even though at times it is really hard. When I was at university that time, I had the privilege of getting to know a chap by the name of Jim Chu. He was an older man. He's still alive. He lives in Wellington now. He's of Singapore origin. Again, he's a man who turned his back on wealth and went and served the Lord in Vietnam as a minister there. And then he came, eventually went to the States. He'd been to Malaysia, set up a ministry there amongst students, and he came and did the same in Wellington. And Jim and Selene, his wife, became very, very good friends with Jenny and me. I was a single man, though, at the time. And Jim's now 73 years old, and I got an email from him the other day saying, Rob, will you pray for me, please? I'm off on another mission trip, And he is going to countries north of the northwest frontier where Len went, up there in Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, to countries that are hardened to the gospel because there are believers in there that Jim Chu has worked with who have gone and said, I will go in there as a tent maker. I will go in there and I will make disciples. I will go there underground. And he at 73 is traveling there. He said, look, this piece of paper must not be published. And I've actually left out the two names of the countries he's going to, but they're in that region because it could give difficulty to the people up there. 73. Mike, you and I don't retire, okay? We carry on sharing the gospel till we can't do it anymore. There's no such thing as retirement. That was invented in the 1930s when the beloved Labor government helped the people of the day and people retired at 60. That's a load of rubbish. Sorry, Karen. You've got a long life ahead of you of ministry and opportunity. If you're unemployed, that is hard. And we pray that you'll be employed. But, the Lord Jesus knows. And you probably have more time on your hands than most of us. And I would suggest to you, come and see me and let's have some fun sharing the gospel in the neighborhood of Takanini. Let's bless our socks off by making friends. And that may be knocking on doors of strangers and getting told to buzz off, but it may be just making friends with people that we already know. It may be just helping some poor. It may be showing some mercy and making some wonderful friendships. This church is full of stories of people who have gone out there and made friends. And they come to church and they hear the gospel, either as they see it in our lives, as they see the love of Christ manifest in our lives. And that is the other mark of a disciple. The mark is of a disciple. John 13, 34 and 35. If I can just turn that up. My voice isn't going to last much longer. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That love is pointing to believers, but it is not exclusively so, as we know from other parts of Scripture, showing mercy as well to the lost. Love one another. And I've mentioned here before Francis Schaeffer saying, if we don't show love to one another, the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't take much to show love. We can do that. We can show kindness to one another. Jen and I experienced it last Sunday when we were Well, Jen wasn't down. She's always up. I don't know what goes on in your life, hon, but I was discouraged, just me. And we got a lovely text from that lady over there, Keegan. You don't know how precious that text was. You got home from church and texted us and said, how is Jen? How's Mrs. Jen, Mr. Rob? I thought, oh, thank you. Thank you for caring. You're precious. You have a gift, girl. And others on Facebook said, Auntie Jen, we send you our love. And dear William rang me that night. Now, William and I have had a few differences over the years. And we got together last month and we said, we're going to commit to meeting together about every 6 weeks for coffee, which we did about 10 days ago. William, no, I shouted this time. We had coffee together at Macca's, and we just shared a bit. But I got home, I must have had to go out, I don't know what, about 6 o'clock any Sunday, and there was a call I'd missed from William. So I rang him back, and he just said, I'd heard from Aidan that Jenny wasn't well. How is she? And I was touched by that. And he said, look, we're at Redeemer. I think I got him out of a meeting. He said, and we've actually just been praying for Jenny. She said, I took the opportunity to share with them about Jen, and they pray. And thank you. My wife, by the way, we think is 100% better again, which we're very thankful for. But, you know, that's an example of the love of Christ at work in the body of Christ, that people can just do kind little deeds like that that mean, you don't know what they mean, but they just mean something. And, you know, people like Boss and Janina, we can grieve with them. We can't really minister to that deep pain because we don't understand it. We don't know the connects and the relationships and the complexity in Boss's life between him and his dad and his family and all that. But we can be there with little things, and it may be just a phone call and just a stumbling, Boss, I don't even know what to say, but I'm just sad, and I know you'll be sad, and I'd like you to know that we're praying for you. Just things like that that mark us out as disciples of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. So just making this a little bit more personal, as we consider the flow through from John chapter 4, we, as I mentioned before, Acts 1:8, we have Jesus saying to the disciples, he said to them, "You will Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea," which was the area around Jerusalem, "and Samaria," which is just north, and that's where this woman came from, Samaria. "You will be my witnesses there and to the ends of the earth." You 12 disciples, that's your commission. Get out there and do it. Now, they're a little bit reluctant to do so, to move out of Jerusalem. And there was a persecution came about the time of Stephen. And they moved out. And it says, those who had been scattered, this is in Acts chapter 8, preached the word wherever they went. They just shared the gospel. And why wouldn't you, if you'd been one of the disciples and you'd seen him nailed to a cross, dead, in a tomb, and then risen from the dead, and it all fell into place. You understood what Jesus was about. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he did. Evil spirits were shrieking and coming out of many. Paralytics and cripples were healed. There was great joy in the city. Isn't this wonderful? This, I would suggest, is prepared hearts in the area of Samaria, and the gospel is coming again through the Apostle Philip. But then later on, the big boys get word of this, and it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent down the heavies, Peter and John. Wow. When they were arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The outcasts, the non-Jews, had become believers. And then in verse 25, when they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I believe, in my limited experience here at Trinity, that the harvest out there is plentiful. Everywhere you go, this church has a good name in this community. There are people there asking very significant questions. Jen and I are going to visit with one later on today who's been asking very significant questions. How can we get involved in this mission field? Well, first of all, it says pray for laborers. The laborers are us. We are it. Pray that the Lord will send us out into his harvest. Now, that may not be clear in your mind as to what does that mean for me specifically. But we can talk about that. Come and see me. I'm full of ideas. A number of us are full of ideas of what we can do in the ministry. And it may be in amongst the young people. It may be amongst the ladies of this community. It may be adopting and getting alongside a family and just dropping some food parcels into those that are needy. Developing a relationship. It's not hard to be friendly. It's not hard to enjoy people. It's not hard to make significant relationships that will bear fruit down the track. And bear in mind, it's not us. It's God that's out there preparing the hearts of people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't do it on your own. Do it together. Be together as it. Walking the talk and talking the walk. But most of all, I'd encourage you, if you're not already doing so, and I'm sure most of us are, develop your relationship with Jesus. Spend time getting to know the author of this book. Fall in love with Jesus Christ so that out of your heart comes a desire to want to share your faith with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your example in Scripture. We thank you that you are a great God who calls people to yourself. We thank you for the example of this woman at Samaria. We thank you for the challenge that you put before us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow you, to talk about you, to witness to you, to be obedient to you, to love you. And Lord, we know it's a high price. You said, Lord, if we don't go, if we don't even consider you, following you, greater than our own families, we cannot be your disciple. Lord, we acknowledge that. We pray that you be with us, strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.